Can I ask you this question? What kind of castle refuge steadies your heart? What a question. I need to explain that. What kind of castle refuge steadies your heart? For each of us, we have some sort of security when life is not going so well that we retreat to, that we find refuge in. And I just wonder, what is it that you what do you go to? Now, that can be all sorts of things. And in a group like this, there are going to be as many as the kind of people who are here. So about 3 or 4 years ago, I managed to jump into a caravan that my in-laws were taking to Yorkshire at the last minute. They were saying, oh, we're going to Yorkshire next week. I said, can I come? And they went, okay. Maybe they didn't want me to go. And then my son came as well while my wife was just swanning around at home just doing her nails or something. And we went up to Yorkshire and had this amazing time. I got to learn the Yorkshire accent really confidently. You can't get my call right now. And that's the gif gaff answer phone on Matt's phone. And we visited at one point Castle Bolton. Now, does anyone know this castle? Oh, fantastic. At least two people. It's set in this hillside. It's a really old castle. As you approach it from a long way off, you can see it. It's very impressive looking. And when you're there, it's so substantial. It's a real, you know, I was imagining hundreds of years ago, whenever they occupied it, they must have felt pretty good about themselves as people were coming towards it. This is our castle. Now, being in that castle, you probably would have felt, this is it. This is the place where I find my safety. Now, when your life is not going so well, when there's insecurities, when you're having a bumpy week, when your boiler does break or your ceiling does fall in, what are the things that give you security? Now, I'm going to actually ask you to have a chat for 2 minutes. Now, if it's too personal, and you might just say, I don't want to talk about my life, it's too much. Why do I come to church to escape, not to talk about deep stuff? Then talk about what you think other people turn to. So you might know your neighbour might, you know, it might be their gardening or something. So in a couple of minutes, we'll come back, all right? Just for a couple of minutes. Okay, this is annoyingly premature, but I'm going to cut in there. I'm so sorry. You're just getting to know that person next to you. They're just starting to open up about their life. But later on over coffee or something, you can... or go around the house. Obviously, you know, if they want you to. I'm just reflecting on some possible answers to this. And obviously, some of this is going to be my personal stuff, so I apologise. This is a very open-hearted sort of talk. A strong Wi-Fi or a mobile signal? Okay. Well, when I'm walking the dog, literally around the corner of our house, there's a road where you get one bar of 4G signal. Emails aren't coming in on that. Nothing. No social network. You are a lonely person on that road. All right? I mean, that's... It matters to me, okay? That's why I'm sharing it. This is slightly more serious. Well, a lot more serious. An identity you or others want to be true. You know, maybe you fancy yourself as some great thing, or there's a role that your job have given you, or you want to aspire towards, or you want to feel you're a certain kind of person at home or at school, something like that. Maybe it could be gender related. There's all sorts of possible things that we project and we say, you know, that's me, the diva. Something material that you cling to, a house, a car, a gadget, you know, an upgrade. Justified anger. I know that applies. I'm right to be angry about this. That then becomes the refuge. I will step into my angry cloud and I will feel angry about this thing. Because I'm in, you know, and it's something to be angry about, but I'm angry. So that becomes like when I'm in this, you know, perhaps Prince Harry is a little bit like that, right? People saying, you know, he's kind of, his whole thing about I'm the spare part or whatever. You know, it's sort of his refuge almost. It's almost like, can he be anything else? Maybe there's a bit of that for us. food and self-medication. Someone here told me about, and I didn't mean to mention this, I really apologise, about Shropshire Blue yesterday. I'm so sorry, Tina. I'm so... I'll never live this down. But, you know, that extra glass of wine. Oh, I've had such a bad day, you know, and that, you know, something that's perfectly acceptable. You know, wine is fine, okay? But it's like the sort of sense, sometimes there's something in that self, almost a self-medication thing, where we sort of, the thing becomes a bit more than it probably should be within God's good purposes. An appointment or medical verdict that will give you a sense of relief. This will be great when that appointment happens. A relationship or hope for connection which you don't currently have, but others do. You know, Facebook, a Facebook post from a few years ago from someone who's in our church or has been in our church saying, you know, this is the year where God will give me a boyfriend. Now, we could laugh at that, but really this person was feeling, you know, they were openly sharing their feelings. So, you know, what kind of refuge? Now, we'll come back to that, okay? I want to think about this passage because this is where I want to land this talk, because I think that the Holy Spirit has something to say to us, me include, definitely me, about this related to this passage. So let's have a look back at the passage and let's go through our 5 points. So you've got, I'll just highlight this bit here. You have these guys who are in Jerusalem. Jesus turns up and he's basically turning everything upside down. He clears the temple. He comes in on not a war horse, as Matt said in his talk a few weeks ago, but on a donkey. He comes here as the Messiah. You know, he's a problem to the authorities. He's like the kind of expelled kid who's just joined the school and then starts making noises in the assembly. Well, we don't do that here. You know, what's this guy? He's like sort of out of, you know, what's going on? And they approach him and say, well, what authority are you doing these things? And you see, in it's also mentioned by Jesus, that these things refers to all the stuff that he's doing where he's teaching confidently about this kingdom of God. Everything is just being upended by this Jesus, and they are ruffled by it. Now, these guys, like us, have a castle of comfort, which is the way things are, right? This is the way their life is. And Jesus, to summarize this whole passage where I'm going with this, is a challenge to everything you and I hold on to for peace. We have a tendency towards peace and security. That's a natural thing to be of being human. But unfortunately, the castles that we find refuge in are cracked. Picture kind of a Bolton, Castle Bolton, or some sort of castle. Actually, someone this morning mentioned Corf Castle, which has fallen apart. That you're finding some refuge there, but it's letting in the wind, and it's a bit damp and it's a bit musky and it's sort of not very nice. But it's giving you some refuge, and you're just squeezing more and more into that back corner. Now there's a sense of that with these guys towards Jesus. They don't like that Jesus is coming in here and challenging that. Now could it be that there's something here in your life today, certainly something in my life, which is being challenged, and Jesus is saying to me, you know, it's time to step out of your cracked comfort castle and experience something better. This week, our boiler broke. and it was challenging, especially with the weather being what it is. But there was something interesting. Our front windows, bedroom and downstairs, there was a lot of sunlight this week. And there was a natural draw towards sitting in that sun. And actually, you didn't even feel the heat was broken. But everywhere else is just freezing. Now, could it be something of that? Some of these things we're talking about in your life, could it be that God's shining his sunshine into your life and he's saying, not as a harsh master where he's saying, you know, he's fearing you, scaring you into, you must be a Christian or you must give up that or, you know, stop having your Disney Plus subscription or whatever it might be. But he's saying, you know, feel the warmth of my presence. There's something better here. Don't keep squeezing yourself deeper into this. And I think that's the tension that's happening in this passage. So they say to him, who gave you the right, Jesus? Why? Who gave you the right? Who gave you the authority? And point number three, so that's point two. Point number three, he answers a question with a question. So the rabbis of the time, this was like a conventional way they would talk with each other. Some of you already know this. Someone would ask a question, and a rabbi would respond with a question. And here Jesus is using that format. He's not being a smarty pants. I was going to say smart ass, but that's inappropriate to say in church. He's not being a smarty pants, but he is being smart. And the question that he's asking back to them, if they answer it, they're answering their own question. So they say, who gave you the right? Who gave you this authority to do this? Who gave you the right to question everything that's here? And he says, I'll ask you a question. If you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. And here it is. So we're already on point four. That's good, isn't it? It feels like he's going quick. Yeah. Don't be fooled. Matt Wormsley let out a grade 10 yawn this morning in breakfast church while I was after point four. So, you know, brace yourselves. And here's his question. He says, he turns to them and everyone's listening. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from human origin? Now, I'm just going to assume that you might be someone brand new here. Like myself, when I first walked into a church, I had no idea. I didn't even know what the Bible was, really. Vague ideas about things. You know, I probably thought Star Wars was part of the Bible at that stage, so I had no idea. I'm going to assume you don't know what John's baptism was. And I'm just going to give you a brief bit of history. So here's the history of the Bible. Way back in the beginning, in Genesis, see, I told you it's going to slow down now. Genesis chapter 12, you have the story of Abraham, the father of the Jews, way back in Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, and he's given a promise from God. God says, the world's messed up, but through your body, through your descendants, the world is going to be blessed. Amazing. Sometime later, he is blessed. There's thousands and thousands of these descendants, the Jewish people, but they find themselves in slavery in Egypt. And along comes the character of Moses. And Moses is given this task to deliver the Israelites from the hand of evil Pharaoh, who's just a nasty tyrant, through these 10 plagues. The 10th plague is the Passover, so the death of the firstborn, and through the blood of this lamb, and through the Red Sea, which is a kind of symbol of the resurrection, they are rescued and they receive the law. He's holding two stone tablets there. Then some generations later, King David appears, the greatest king of the Old Testament, this wonderful king. I've spoken on him before. And from this point, it looks as though this is just going to be it. This is going to be this is the kingdom of God. It's going to be wonderful. But of course, we're talking about cracked castles. The cracks have already appeared a lot in this story. I just haven't focused on them. But at this stage, David's sons have a fight, and the kingdom is split into northern and southern parts. So you have Israel and Samaria in the north, Jerusalem and Judah in the south. There you go. And then it cracks even further, because the kings in the northern, which you read in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, the northern kingdom, it gets so bad that God sends the Assyrians to exile them. So this is really messed up. And then the same follows much later in the southern kingdom as the Babylonians turn up. And it's similar to a scene that you might see in Donetsk at the moment. My brother and sister here who've come all that way. It's just any footage you see of Ukraine at the moment, that's similar to what the situation was like at the end of the Old Testament. And then to cap that off, we have the promises of the prophets all along. They're saying, this is bad. This is what God's, you know, we've turned away from him. We've tried to make a refuge for ourselves. It's terrible. And he said, but there is hope. But to cap that all off, the end of the Old Testament, God presses the mute button and we have silence for 400 years. Four centuries. Like nothing. Like, you know, you want to come to church and hear God's voice, right? Well, they were going to church for 400 years and the voice was not being heard. They had things from the past, but there was no present prophecies, nothing. And then John the Baptist appears. First few pages of the New Testament, basically the last Old Testament prophet appears. And this is why he's such a great character, such an important character, such a privileged character. Slightly wild guy, living out in the desert. Some people love that, apparently. And he's out there and he's got this message and he's saying to people, firstly, don't assume that just because you're part of this great nation with this great history, that God is on your side. Look at the history that we've had. It's such a mess. We live in a cracked castle. You cannot assume anything is going to work out. He says, you need to look at your life and consider the sins that you have turned a blind eye to, those things where you've taken God and substituted him for his created things and made them better than they should be. You need to look at that, and he says you need to repent from that. So there's these amazing bits in Luke's gospel where he's just sharply going at it, like saying, you know, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Very similar to what Ian preached on last week about the fruit of repentance. And he's saying, you know, you need to, your life needs to change, serious change. Don't just assume you've got the kind of the badge of honor. You've got to go back to basics and repent. And he says, but coming soon is the Messiah, the one who's going to fulfill all those prophecies. Now, this was John's message. And when it says John's baptism, it basically means that anyone who came to hear him in the wilderness, anyone who accepted him, he would dunk them in the Jordan River. Do you believe that? Yep. Bloop. Great. That's the sign. If you're not wet, you don't believe it. If you do believe it, come here. Bloop. And up you come, like that. You know, it's always that hilarious moment people get baptized, isn't it? It's sort of hilarious. Everyone starts singing at that moment, don't they? You know, that's like a slightly awkward moment where they come up and everyone goes, like that. But it's hilarious. Well, that would have happened thousands of times. All these people, and they thought, John the Baptist, he's got something about him. He's right, he's speaking something true here. We've had all these centuries where it's such a mess. Why is it such a mess? Maybe there's the mark of God here. Maybe the voice of God is right. Maybe we don't just assume we're okay. Maybe the fault does lie with us. Maybe there's rebellion in our lives where we've done things where we have screwed it up. Maybe repentance is the way forward if God's going to really deal with us. So they were dunked in the thing. Now, Jesus asks the question, John's baptism, where did it come from? From heaven or of human origin? Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that I can't answer that categorically. You can tell what I think, right? But let's imagine I have no authority here to answer that question. I don't really know if it's from God or from humans. Let's pretend that we think it's from heaven, that God initiated John's baptism. What does it tell us about God? And what does it tell us about God in our own lives right now? Means that you came to church this morning and what you thought was making you feel great that wasn't entirely of God, the things that you seek refuge from, it means that those things are cracked and they're not ultimately going to rescue you. Now, I've got something to confess to you, which I said to Breakfast Church this morning. I knew I was preparing this, but I basically went into a period of self-medicating idolatry over Christmas, where I disappeared into box sets. Now, anyone who came by, I could tell you about what box sets they were, and we could talk about it and have a great media chat. And you say, oh yeah, he really knows a lot about films. And it was legitimate. There was nothing wrong with what I was doing, but I was taking refuge in God, times to pray, times to bring my heart before him. And I was just pressing play and hiding in that little tent, that media tent, and disappearing into it. Now, John's baptism would say to me, don't turn up to church with your life like that on the outside and think your life's fine. Something's not right here. You're living in a cracked castle. Why would you do that? Don't just keep tucking yourself further away into those habits and those routines that you know are not the best. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with them as such, but you're making them into something that replaces God. Now, John was saying that to the people. And Jesus is replying, where did John's baptism come from? Is there something right or wrong about that? And of course, you can tell where I'm going with this, that of course it was from heaven. This wasn't a human origin thing. This is God coming along and turning upside down the Jerusalem system and saying, something better, someone better is coming. And of course, he's confronting these leaders with it. Point five, not bad, eh? Point five. My point five is this. A true encounter with Jesus, and I'll finish with this pretty much, although there's a little bit longer to go. A true encounter with Jesus is never, ever neutral. And we see that here because these people have come to Jesus. They're fed up with him. They're saying, who gave you the right? And there's all this questioning. But they're having a true encounter with him. But unfortunately for them, they didn't realize that because this is the Messiah, this is God's chosen one of change, this is the one who's come from eternity to turn things around, you can't just take him on and for it to just leave you unwounded. You either come to him and he becomes the new cornerstone or foundation of your life and therefore improves you, magnifies, makes you much stronger, gives you eternal life itself, or he's a trip hazard. My wife dropped her phone the other day on some concrete. Sorry, darling. You said I could mention it, so I am. Didn't mean to. But there was so many shards, so much smash. You know, some of us have done that, right? You dropped your phone, it's, oh, this thing's so expensive. It's got all these cracks on it. Jesus becomes that. He's either, you can't have him both ways. He says, look, you're living in a cracked castle. I have something better for you. What will you do? He gives them the opportunity and he says, what's the answer to this question? And of course, their answer is they basically don't answer because they don't want to. If we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? So they don't believe him. So that's why they didn't follow what John said. If we say of human origin, we're afraid of the people. So these guys aren't even free. They're basically scared of what public opinion is. They say, well, if we say John wasn't really from God, all these people are going to give us trouble. So they're already kind of slaves anyway. And they're sort of, but this interaction with Jesus, so they answer Jesus, we don't know. And then he says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. They're left by this interaction diminished. It's established that they are in fact slaves and they're not free at all. Their interaction with Jesus is not neutral. They have tripped up on him. Now, I didn't do this at Breakfast Church, but I'm going to do this here. There is a beautiful passage in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter, who would have been there at this point, wrote later as a mature, non-disowning leader, one of the early elders, the early apostles of the Christian church, and he writes this about Jesus. And he's quoting the Old Testament, but he's adding some bits of his own to it. He says this, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. He says that Jesus is either the one that gives you meaning, structure, purpose, everything is in him, or you trip on him and he's a trip hazard and you'll be smashed on him. And it's difficult. This is confrontational. I don't like that confrontational stuff, but I'm simply channeling what I think God's word is saying here. So let's get to the end and bring it back to the beginning somehow. What kind of castle refuge steadies your heart? That's what we started with. Jesus is a challenge to everything we hang on to for peace. He calls us to step out and find something better as the warm Savior who draws us to that warm window, out of our damp, cracked corners. So I have five brief, practical questions for you to consider, and we'll pray over this in a few moments. Firstly, what are you taking refuge in? We've covered that a fair bit. You may not want to be open about that, and it might be scary to even consider this. Secondly, can you see the cracks? You might not even see them at this moment. Certainly, at times where I've been consumed by idolatry from time to time as a Christian, I've not realised it. It's taken a little while for me to realise, oh, what was I doing? It was only later I sort of realised, and maybe that's why being in a community is helpful. We're not isolated. We see the cracks, and we can help each other with that, gently, not in a horrible way. Have you felt God's command to step out? In this passage, they're asking, where'd you get the authority? Who gave you the right? Well, he has the right. He rose from the dead. He's the King of Kings. And he comes to us and commands us to step out. Have you felt that command? Certainly, you probably are feeling it at this moment. What does stepping out look like in your situation? Now, this is interesting because if you're in your castle, cracked as it is, and God is calling you to step out of it, what does that look like? So it might be to end a certain subscription you have online. It might be no longer associating with certain groups or areas. It might be being more open about your alcohol consumption. You know, there's a million different ways we can apply this, and we need to help each other to repent of these things. But that's what true repentance is. That's what John's baptism was. And then more importantly, this is what Jesus' baptism is. And one of the definite signs, and this is one of the things that all Christians everywhere agree on, one of the key signs of becoming a Christian is that you get baptized. I mean, however that looks, certainly a public declaration of, yes, I believe this message, like John dunking people in the Jordan, I am prepared to be baptized in some public demonstration of my faith. Now, you might have been here for years, or you might be a brand new person to all of this. You need to think about possibly being baptized. If you accept this, think about being baptized. I think I took 2 years to get baptized, which is probably quite long, but anyway. And the last thing is this. Have you experienced the warmth of his eternal arms? Now, I'm just a bloke talking here. I have plenty of faults, as I hopefully have been open here. From time to time, repentance daily is like one of those issues that, you know, depending on when you catch me, I'm not a very good track record on this. I'm just a Christian talking to other Christians who are flawed. But the thing that is different is him reaching out to us. You know, as I sit in my cold house without the boiler, but you sit in that sunshine, you're drawn there, right? There's something beautiful about it. Jesus, let us be drawn to you, right? You know, I can't cope with life. Let me have that warmth that just energizes and changes everything, that changes the color of things. Let us be drawn into you, Jesus. And that's not something you can generate through psychological, whipped up, shouting preaching, right? So I'm not going to try. But Jesus, let you be that. I'll hand over to Matt, because I think that's the appropriate moment, right?
Thanks so much, Jason. And the band are going to lead us in response worship in a second. But before that, I thought we'd just take a few moments. If people would just pray out on behalf of all of us, and I'll just sit down in a second. Pray out whatever you feel is appropriate to pray, whether that's confessing something, if you feel comfortable to do that, if that's appropriate, or just thanking God for who he is and what he's like, and that those arms are open to us all of the time. So just spend a few moments on that, and then the band will continue to lead us.